using these familiar verses beginning in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord. And you may be seated. For every pain we must bear, there is a reason. This is where I ended last week in our first study. For every falsehood that is said, for every tear that is shed, there is a reason. For every grief, for every trial, for every weary, lonely mile, there is a reason. For we will trust our Lord as we should, and all this will work out for our good, because our God is the reason. Now you see that 28th verse, we know, pretty emphatic, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to our purpose. My lesson today is simple. The first lesson that we must learn is this, and we must learn this lesson well. And it is this, that the purpose of God includes all things. Now, I know it's easy to say amen to that, but it's more difficult when you find yourself in the midst of problems, and you can say amen then. The purpose of God for his children, for his redeemed people, includes all things. Every pain we must bear, every grief, every trial, every lonely mile, even every falsehood that is said. Judas lied about Christ. The Jews lied about Christ. They lied about the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I rejoice. He said, I rejoice. He said, some of them are preaching Christ out of envy, thinking to do me harm. He said, well, if I even mention the name of Jesus Christ, I rejoice. Every lonely mile, even every falsehood that is said, every tear that is shed, according to Romans 8:28, he works in all things to bring to pass his eternal counsel and will. And what is the aim? What is the goal? What is the reason for this? And the answer is twofold. His glory and the good of his people whom he calls to himself, who love him. Here's the second lesson. In the second place, we must learn that the battle is not ours, but the Lord's. When the word came to a king of Judah named Jehoshaphat that a great multitude from Edom was coming to attack his country, you can read this for yourself in 2 Chronicles 20. We're going to have some of it up on the board. He set himself to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout Judah. This is what he said. I'm going to read it for you from 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord, O God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the heathen? And is not all power and might in your hand, so that none is able to withstand you? We have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And then upon Jahaziel came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it belongs to God. Dear ones, let us receive this, learn this, believe this. The battle, whatever your battle is, it's not yours. If you belong to Christ, it is the Lord's battle. And this is the only way to have peace in the midst of the storms of life. This is the only solid ground in the midst of an earthquake like they're having in California. This is the only life jacket that will keep us from sinking when in a sea of trouble. Let me say all of that I've said just in a different way. Number one, according to Romans 8:28, the Lord is sovereign Lord. He is not going to be Lord. He is Lord. When our Savior was born, he was born King. For whom did the wise men seek? Well, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. We have come to worship him. When he was crucified, they wrote over his head in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. My dear friend, whoever you are, he is your Lord now. You don't make him your Lord. God the Father beat you to it. He is Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever shall confess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead shall be saved. This world has a Lord, a King of kings, and a Lord of lords. Is it not written, God has exalted him highly and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the first thing I want to say to you in explaining this text is our Savior's sovereign Lord. The second thing is the sovereign Lord is working in all things. Not just the big things, not just the important things, not just the earth-shaking things, not just the good things. But in all things, the little things, the seemingly insignificant things, even the things which cause us trouble and suffering, he's working in all things. If you get time, read the little book of Philemon. If Onesimus, that's what you should name your next son, Onesimus. Onesimus was the slave of a man named Philemon, and he had run away. And if Onesimus, the slave of Philemon, had not run away, he would never have been thrown in prison. And there were hundreds, yea, thousands of prisons in Rome. And of all the prisons he could have been thrown into, he was accidentally, on purpose, thrown into the very prison where a servant of the Lord was imprisoned, the person we call Paul, the great apostle. And guess what? Not only was Paul there, but Paul was a good friend and a brother to Onesimus's master, Philemon. Oh, he was lucky, wasn't he? Don't ever let me hear you say lucky. You say it, whisper it. Don't say it. Oh, D.J. Ward used to say, I'm going to heaven, and if you're not going, don't hinder me. Paul, the great apostle, in the same part of the prison where Onesimus was imprisoned. And I tell you this, it is unlikely that Onesimus would ever have heard the gospel had he not been sent to this particular prison. But the Lord had sent someone there ahead of him. And Paul witnessed the gospel to Onesimus. Paul met him, he witnessed to him, and he befriended him by writing to his master. That's what the little book of Philemon is about. And he writes to his former master, and he says, he's not just your slave, he's now your brother in Christ. Now, how would you say that happened? I would say the Lord is sovereign, and he's working in all things. There was a woman named Naomi who was married to a man named Elimelech, and they lived in Bethlehem, Judah. There was a famine in the land, and they, along with their two sons, had to move to the land of Moab. Moab, a condemned people. And their two sons did something that was against the law of Moses. They married two Moabite women. And the names of the two women were Orpah and Ruth. And in time, Elimelech died, and so did his two sons. And Naomi had to return to Bethlehem, Judah. But she urged her two daughters-in-law to remain in Moab and remarry. They were still young enough to remarry. And Orpah stayed, but Ruth refused to leave Naomi. And so when they got back home, they were so poor that Ruth had to glean in the fields. You know what gleaning is? That's when you go behind the reapers. I rode by a cotton field recently. They have these big combines now, and it leaves cotton. It leaves a few little pieces of cotton. So they'd go through, and they would reap the wheat, and it'd leave some wheat. And they had to go through and glean the field. And she just accidentally, on purpose, happened to glean in a certain field owned by a man named Boaz. He was not only a relative of Elimelech, get this now, but he was in the line of the Messiah. Just happened. And Boaz just happened to take a liking to Ruth. And he ordered his young men, don't touch her. And I tell you what else I want you to do. And this is written in the book of Ruth. He said, I want you to drop some handfuls on purpose. Don't let her see you, but you drop some extra wheat there. And she ended up marrying Boaz. They had a son named Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a son named David, who was the king of Israel. And in the genealogy of our Savior, in the Gospel of Matthew, it tells his family heritage, only four women are mentioned. And one of them is Ruth. Ruth, the Moabitess, in the very line of the Messiah. The sovereign Lord is working in all things. I can't do any better than to tell you these Bible stories that illustrate these truths. Here's the third thing. The sovereign Lord is working in all things to make all things work together. Now, man, when you look at Washington, D.C. today, There's fighting and infighting, and the Democrats and the Republicans and the independents and the ones that are in between the independents and the Democrats and Republicans. They are fighting tooth and tail. I got news for you. They're all working together to fulfill the divine purpose of God. Did not the devil and Judas and the Jews and the Romans and Herod and Pontius Pilate, who were all enemies, did not they work together, fulfill the sovereign will of God in the suffering and death of his Son, our Savior? Let's put this on the board, Acts chapter 4. Look at this, Acts chapter 4. The kings of the earth prepared themselves, and the rulers met together against the Lord and his Messiah. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together in this city with the Gentiles and the people of Israel against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you made Messiah, for to do everything that you by your power and will had already decided would happen. Now, my friend, Herod did what he wanted to do. Nobody had a gun to his head. Pilate did what he wanted to do. The Jews, crucify him. They did what they wanted to do. The Romans, they did what they wanted to do. And God did what he wanted to do. The King James has that last phrase, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And get this now, Herod and Pilate were enemies. But the sovereign Lord made them work together to fulfill his will, providing a substitute for his people. Let me show you this. It's going to be on the board. Luke chapter 23. When they had arrested the Lord and they were inquisiting, they were inquiring, asking him questions and all of that, it says in Luke chapter 23, as soon as he, that's Pilate, knew that Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And Herod, with his men of war, made fun of Jesus and treated him with contempt. And then they arrayed him in gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. And look at verse 12. And that very same day, Pilate and Herod became friends, but before this, they had been enemies. I'm telling you, the Lord makes all things, even people who are enemies, he makes them work together to fulfill his will. The Lord can use our enemies to bless us when they intend to curse us. If you don't believe me, ask Balak, the king of Zippor, who called the prophet Balaam to curse the people of God, and he was made to bless them instead. You can read it in Numbers chapter 22. And you know something else? I know we read these things in the Bible, but I don't think we're reading. I don't think we're thinking. I think we're reading. We have our eyes going, but I think our minds are somewhere else. The Bible clearly says, you see your calling, brethren. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish thing of the world. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the weak, the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, God, and things that are despised, God has chosen to bring, and things that are nothing to bring to nothing, things that think they're something. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, here's what I mean. The Lord can use the most insignificant things, the most insignificant people to fulfill his will and to give victory to his people. Now, I know all of you have heard of Moses and Joshua and Joseph and Jacob and Isaac, but have you ever heard of Heber the Kenite? You better get to know Heber, because when you get to heaven, he's going to say, hey, did you read about me in the Bible? Who? Well, I'm Heber the Kenite. Did you ever hear of Heber the Kenite and his wife, Jael? Well, if you don't believe the Lord uses unimportant and insignificant people, you just ask Sisera, the captain of the host of Canaan. He and his mighty army came against the people of the Lord and should have easily defeated them. But according to the scripture in Judges chapter 4, the Lord discomfited Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his hosts with the edge of the sword so much that Sisera had to jump down off of his chariot and run away on his feet. This mighty general hopped off of his chariot, fled on foot into a Gentile area called Harosheth of the Gentiles, because the Gentiles of this area were at peace with Sisera's king, Jabin. But of all the tents he could have gone into, he entered into the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, who happened to be, accidentally on purpose, a descendant of the father-in-law of Moses. And when she saw the great general running, she went out to meet him and she said, "Come in, my lord, come into my tent. Don't be afraid." So he went in and she covered him with a blanket. And then Sisera said, "I'm thirsty. Please give me a drink of water." And so she opened a leather bag and she gave him milk. "I'll do better. I'll give you some fresh milk here from Purity Dairies in Nashville." And afterwards, the Bible says he lay down to rest. And so she covered him with a blanket. And just before he went to sleep, he said, because he was so tired, he was worn out, he said, "Now you stand at the door of this tent, and if anyone inquires of you and says, 'Is anybody in here?' you say no." And so he was so tired that he fell asleep. And while he was asleep, Jael took a hammer and a tent peg. The Bible's a violent book. And she slipped over to him and she drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, killing him and giving the victory to the people of God. Never heard of Heber the Kenite or Jael his wife? Well, you have now. You have now. That was God working in all things and making them work together. And then here's the fourth point. The sovereign Lord is working in all things to make all things work together for good. For good to those who love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you're called according to his purpose. If you genuinely, really love the Lord, you've been called according to his purpose. And you have to weigh this thing about God working things out for good, because a lot of times we think it'd be good, "Lord, I'm driving around a jalopy. I'd like to have a Mercedes-Benz." But the good that the scripture is talking about is your spiritual good, your eternal good. Sure, he might bless you with things in this world. In fact, the very next breath you draw is a gift from God. The fact that you woke up this morning, the fact that I woke up, I knew my name. That's a gift from the Lord. All that I have in this world, I have to say the Lord gave it. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, "The Lord gave you everything." And he said, "If you have received everything, why do you go around boasting as though you had not received it?" So everything you've got, from the clothes on your back, to your house that you live in, to the health that you have, to the times that the Lord has healed you, to the hope that you have in Christ, that's all from the Lord. So I ask you, talking about what's good. Well, you think it was good that Joseph's brothers were jealous of him and sold him into slavery to the Midianites headed for Egypt? You think it was good for Joseph that he was sold to a man named Potiphar, whose wife had her eyes on Joseph, and when he refused to have anything to do with her, she claimed he tried to rape her, and so Joseph was thrown into prison for doing right. Thrown into prison for doing right. Think that was for his good? Oh, if that had been me, I'd been, Lord, I thought you were working things out for my good. He's thrown into prison. While he's in prison, he met the Pharaoh's butler and baker. They'd been thrown into prison because they had offended the Pharaoh. They just both accidentally, on purpose, happened to be in the same prison where Joseph was. It just happened, or he was lucky. And they both accidentally, on purpose, had dreams, which Joseph correctly interpreted. I don't know if he really believed it, but when they came and got the baker, whom Joseph said would be hung in 3 days, and they took him out and hung him, I think the butler began to believe. And he said, hey, I had a dream too. Could you tell me what my dream is? He said, well, they're going to come get you, but they're going to restore you to your former service with Pharaoh. So the baker was hung and the butler was restored. And when the butler wasn't faithful to his word, because Joseph said, now speak a word for me and let them know I'm in here unjustly, when he forgot all about Joseph. You know, that's the way our friends do. I'll be there for you, brother. But they forget all about saying, I'll be there for you, brother. And this butler forgot it. So God just caused Pharaoh to have a dream. And Pharaoh called all of his wise men in and all of his astrologers and all of his soothsayers. And he said, I had a dream. And they said, we don't know what in the world it means. And so the butler saw his opportunity. Your Majesty, I remember when I was in prison, there was this guy in there named Joseph, and I and the baker had a dream, and he said the baker was going to be hung in 3 days, and by George, that's what happened to him. And he said, I was going to be restored to my position. Here I am. Maybe you should call him and see if he can interpret your dream. He called Joseph out of prison. Joseph got all cleaned up like we do when we're going to go before the judge. Probably hadn't shaved in 2 or 3 years. And so he went before Pharaoh, and he told the Pharaoh, he not only told him his dream, said, you're going to have 7 good years followed by 7 bad years. And he said, if I were you, sir, this is what I would do to prepare for the 7 bad years. And he said, you need to find a man that can organize all of this, because if you don't, when it comes to the 7 bad years, Egypt's going to be devastated, and you, sir, will be devastated. And the Pharaoh said, I think I found the man. And who is that? It's going to be you. And he said, there will only be one area that I'm greater than you in the land of Pharaoh. He said, not a worm will be able to wiggle without your permission, Joseph. And he put the ring of authority on Joseph, and Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt. So you go back, you know, when his brothers were jealous of him. You go back when they sold him to the Midianite. You go back when the Midianites sold him to Potiphar. You go back to when Potiphar's wife lied against him, put him in prison. All that's working for his good? Yes, sir. All working for his good. Because later, when those 7 years of famine came, Joseph's brothers had to come into Egypt to buy some food. And through a series of calculated events, Joseph finally made himself known to his brothers. He said, I'm Joseph, the same one you sold, where their faces turned white and blue and red. You know what his explanation was for all of this stuff that had happened? It's right out of your Bible. It's in Genesis 45, verse 5. Could we put that on the board? This is what he said to his brothers. You can read it for yourself. Now, he said, don't be grieved with yourself. Don't be angry that you sold me. God did send me before you to preserve life. The people of the Bible had no more sense than to blame the Lord and his purpose for every single thing that happened to him. I wonder if we can do that. He works in all things his purpose, and it works out for our good. And listen, through all of these events, the line of the Messiah was preserved. The promises that were made to Abraham were fulfilled. The devil was defeated. and all work for good to those who loved the Lord, who were the called according to his purpose. Now, in this congregation, we have people who are premillennial, we have people who are amillennial, we have people who are panmillennial, it's going to pan out. You got people who don't even know what millennium is. And we discuss these things and we talk about these things, but there's one thing that we can all agree on. It's going to come out according to his purpose. Whether he's going to restore Israel, I don't know. Whether he's not going to restore Israel, I don't know. Whether he's going to save this one or that one, I don't know. But I know this, his purpose and his will are going to be done. And we can all agree on that. This whole view of Romans 28 is the whole basis of what people call prophecy. Eschatological things, things that are going to happen, that the prophets have said, all of these things are going to come to pass because God is working out all things for our good, the good of his people, his elect people, from the Jews and the Gentiles, according to his purpose. For every pain we must bear, there is a reason. For every falsehood that is said, for every tear that is shed, there is a reason. For every grief, for every trial, for every weary, lonely mile, there is a reason. For we will trust our Lord as we should, and all this will work for our good, because our God is the reason. May the Lord add his blessings on the teaching of his word. All right, we have all kinds of food that we're going to go eat. We'll ask the musicians to come forward. We'll sing our little closing hymn. If you're here today and you don't know this God, you come to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come to him, come to Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him. You can confess him in baptism and then you can confess him in your life, in the life that you live. Come to Christ because out of Christ, none of these things will work for your good. They all work for good for those whom he calls. If you love the Lord, then you ought to confess it. You ought to confess your love for him. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Some of you have sons and daughters and relatives and husbands and wives, and they're lost. They don't know the Lord. What are you doing about it? You ought to be witnessing to them. You ought to be talking to them. You ought to be telling them, why don't you come and hear the word of God with me? Use Father's Day or Mother's Day or Memorial Day or just any day. Make up a day. They're going to have something special going on down there. I don't know what it is, but it'd be special. I sure would like for you to go with me. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing our God is a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of longsuffering, a God of patience. But one day it's going to be ended. And men who have not come to Christ and women who have not come to Christ are going to have to deal with this sovereign God without a mediator, without a lawyer, without an advocate to plead their case. See, when my name is called, I won't have to answer. Let's say Bill Sasser, Christ's going to stand and say, here, took my place. Took my place. Come to Christ. Let's stand together. Under the blood of Jesus, save in the shepherd. I'm safe while the ages roll. I'm safe though the world may crumble. I'm safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in Him. We have adult classes here at 9:45 to 10:15, just 30-minute classes. And Sam and Marianne Clark are teaching the children. And bring your children. Let them learn. They're good teachers. And they're teaching them about the Word of God and things that, you know, the best time to appeal is while we're young and tender. As we get older, we get cynic and hardened, and you get where you don't even trust yourself, much less anybody else. I tell you this, the only person that you can trust is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I told you many, many times what Benjamin Franklin said. He said, two people can keep a secret if one of them is dead. That's right. But you can tell all of your heart's desire to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He knows all about us, and He will forgive us. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. That's what He said. I still can't get a hold of it. Now we're going to break here in just a moment. I'm going to close with prayer. And I hope you'll come over and eat with us. We have plenty of food. You can eat all you want. You can leave when you want. The purpose of it is for us to have a little time to fellowship together and enjoy the Lord's bountiful goodness to us. Pay attention to who's not here today. We have a good number of people not here today. I know that the Hazelwoods are traveling. They did send us a text and let us know that they're traveling. I don't know where some of the rest of them are, but I guess they're traveling. This is summer vacation. So please pay attention. Call them. Text them. Let them know you missed them. And encourage them to come and worship with us again the next time we come together. Okay? And now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you, and may the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray for His sake. Amen.